I was actually going to mention a little bit about technology. I've been a member of this church, my wife and I, for almost 40 years now. And one of the first things I did was as a summer intern while I was in college, work with Myrna Price and Irene upstairs and Jack Miller. And I learned how to cut and paste. How many of you know how to cut and paste? You take a pair of scissors and you cut this little clip art out. You take some rubber cement and you paste it onto the bulletin master. That's what Myrna taught me. Is Myrna not here? No, she's not here. Okay. And that was one of the firsts in this my experience at this church. I, a few years later, got one of these newfangled things called a computer, and I taught Myrna how to cut and paste on a computer. I've had lots of other firsts at this church. One was I preached my first sermon here, and it was on a continuous form dot matrix computer printer paper, and so it was all connected. And what I did is I started out that sermon by saying, I can tell you exactly how long my sermon is, and I just unfolded it, and I said, it's 6 feet, 3 inches long. That's how long I'm going to preach today. Speaking of technology, here's a story totally unrelated to my sermon, but that I couldn't resist sharing with you. It just happened last week. That's the inside of my Saturn. I was driving down the road with my 6-year-old and 8-year-old grandkid in the back seat. It was a hot day, and the 6-year-old says, Opa, how do you open the window? And I was like, how could he ask a question like that? I mean, isn't that abundantly obvious? His 8-year-old sister didn't know how either. And I said, well, just see if you can figure it out, which is probably not a smart thing to do because I think he was playing with the handle of the door. I can imagine getting home and saying to Lori, well, I left with one and or two and came back with one. But so pretty soon the 8-year-old said, oh, what's this thing down here? And I said, yeah, give that a try. And so they both reached down to the handle, started rolling the window down, and the response was, wow, that's awesome. I hear rumor that some cars actually have automatic windows. That's the first time anyone's called my 21-year-old Saturn awesome. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this church family for all of these years, for your incredibly generous financial support for our work with Send International in Russia and Ukraine and Kazakhstan. I don't have time to give an update today, but sometime in the future, maybe I can give that update. I'm the Eurasia Regional Director, and I travel often to those three countries, but it's such a blessing to have this church as a part of my church family and to know the prayer and the love and the support that you've given us over these years. I just couldn't be more grateful. I'm thankful to Phil for asking me to step in this morning in this portion of the series, I Love My Church. He asked me to talk about missions. And I'm curious, when you hear that word, when I say I'm going to talk about missions, I wonder if there's not some of you that kind of begin checking out. Either because, well, I'm not a missionary and I never intend to be, so this really doesn't apply to me. Or perhaps your reason for checking out might be kind of putting up your defenses and like, I'm probably going to get some strong arm twisting that I should become a missionary, that I should leave my home and my country and go to some foreign country to be a missionary. And I just want to say up front here that that couldn't be further from what I'm going to try to do this morning. So to try to disarm you and encourage you to listen to what I understand missions to be. I have 4 goals this morning, and I'm going to flesh out those goals near the end of my message this morning, but I'd like to present them to you right at this point as 4 questions. Number one, what, in your opinion, is the main theme of the Bible? Number 2, what is your definition of this word missions that we've used already so many times this morning? Number 3, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself currently in your participation in the Great Commission? And number 4, what is one step that you might possibly take to further that participation in God's passion for the nations. Now, back in 2003, I preached here on a Sunday morning, and I did what one of my favorite things to do, and that is to take a look from Genesis to Revelation at what the main theme of the Bible is. And I thought about doing that same thing again, because I know there's probably a lot of you here that weren't here 15 years ago, and I'm guessing that those of you who were wouldn't mind a review, even if you had the faintest recollection of what I did back then. But when Phil asked me about missions, I knew I had to do something about Acts, something on Acts, because for the last 2 years, I've been doing a study of that book that has just been fascinating to me, and it's unfolded some things I never saw before. So I knew that I needed to do something on Acts, even though that the frustration would be, you know, I need 3 hours to cover this material that I've been studying. For those of you who are not aware of this, in Russia, most Baptist church services are 2.5 hours or so, and there's 2 or 3 sermons. So if I took all 3 sermons, put them together here, we could get out of here by 1 o'clock and we'd all be happy, right? I'll try not to do that. I'll do my best to be timely today. But we are going to look at what Dr. Luke says in his book Acts about this theme of missions. The way that I studied the book was I took it paragraph by paragraph. There's 169 paragraphs in the English Standard Version in the book of Acts. And each paragraph I would study, I would ask questions of, I would make observations of, and then I would give it a title. And then I looked back, and then I took those paragraphs and categorized them into sections. And I came up with 22 sections in the book of Acts. And we're going to go through just 4 or 5 of them this morning very briefly. But before I do that, I can't resist giving you a 2.5-minute version of the sermon I preached 15 years ago. Would you do that for me? 2.5-minute version. I did skip one thing here. As we go through this, when you hear nations or Gentiles or peoples or pagans or ends of the earth, think in terms of people groups. A people group is a group of people with a common ethnicity, language, and culture. And so when you hear nations, and you've already heard that this morning in John's testimony, all excited about the nations, what we're talking about is not that like the nation or the country of Kazakhstan, the geopolitical boundary of Kazakhstan. We're talking about the people groups within Kazakhstan, like the Kazakhs and the Russians and the Germans and the Uyghurs and the Kyrgyz. There's probably 25 people groups within the country of Kazakhstan. So I'm just saying that to you as we work through this quick overview, Genesis to Revelation. When you see those words, think people groups. God's passion for the nations to know him. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God said to Paul, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then in Revelation, after this, John says, "I looked before me, there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." Now, take a breath, 2.5 minutes, Genesis to Revelation. And some of you in the back will have a hard time reading this. You got to be a speed reader. I'll try to give you some of it as it comes. "Pharaoh was raised up to show my power that his name might be proclaimed in all nations. The Jordan, so that all peoples of the earth. Solomon prayed for the foreigners so that all peoples on the earth would know your name. Declare his glory among the nations, his deeds among all peoples. You made a name for yourself at the Red Sea. The heavens' voice goes out into the earth, their words to the whole earth. May God bless us so that your ways will be known on earth and your salvation. All the nations you've made will come and worship before you, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and glorious splendor of your kingdom. It's too small a thing just for the Jews. I'll make you a light for the Gentiles, so my salvation will go to the ends of the earth. Then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of nations. I will show myself holy in the sight of nations. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him among all the nations." The book of Jonah talks about the great pagan city of Nineveh knowing God. Many nations will come and say, the nations on every shore will worship him. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. My name will be great among the nations. We're in the last book of the Old Testament. And this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance. That was a shock to them. God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. So that all nations might believe and obey him. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. All nations will be blessed. Gentiles who were once far away have been brought near through Christ. The gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. The message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Live good lives so that people will see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. And with your blood you purchase men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. That is, if you think I had to work hard to find those verses, that's probably 3 or 4 or 5% of the verses that I found when I went through a study, Genesis through Revelation, to look at this theme, God's glory taken to the nations. Now, with that as the backdrop, I'd like to move into Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. How many books did Luke write? 2. Who wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer? Luke, which is kind of surprising because Paul wrote 13 books, but Luke beat him by about 6,000 words in the Greek as far as total number of words written. I'd like to look at Acts, and with that as the backdrop, think of this same theme. Now, I mentioned to you the 22 sections in Acts. Now, I don't expect you to read that, especially back in the back. If we had time, it would be fun to just give you a 5 or 10 minute overview of everything from the introduction where Luke says, I wrote that former book, the Gospel of Luke, and I recorded everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And then Jesus left. Jesus died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And Luke is saying, that was just the beginning. Now I'm going to record what happened after Jesus left. Everything from that in the first chapter down through chapter 22, where Paul is under, 28, where Paul is under house arrest in Rome, this same theme flows through it all so many times. And what I noticed as I worked through this book, and I wasn't looking for this. I honestly didn't have this preconceived notion that, okay, this is going to be all about the nations. But as I titled all those paragraphs, as I divided them all into sections, it just became so abundantly clear that all of Acts 28 chapters is tied back to this verse, Acts chapter 1:8. Jesus, just before he left, said, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem after I leave, and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you have that, if you look through the rest of Acts through that lens, it's amazing that it's how clearly it is that Luke is just unfolding Acts 1:8 in chapters 2 through 28. What I did is I highlighted in blue every section that has any paragraphs in it that directly relate to this theme. And you'll notice that only 2 sections don't, section 19 and section 21, and both of those are narrative stories of God orchestrating events so that Paul gets to Rome, which is another less directly related but still related story to Acts 1:8, that God wants Paul in Rome, which is the ends of the earth, it's the center of the known world at that time, to share the gospel. And most of these sections have more than one paragraph that tie to it. So we're going to look at just four or five of them, and I'm going to highlight the paragraphs within that section that speak to this theme. And I'd just like to ask you to open your minds to, this is God's Word. Let's see what it says about this whole question about missions. Here's section one, and there are five paragraphs. Two of them talk about this theme. Let's highlight, first of all, this one, and this is the verse we just saw, Acts 1, chapter 8. And by the way, it's real interesting to look back to the last chapter of Luke that Paul wrote, the Gospel of Luke, and you can see all four components of Acts 1, 8 in the last chapter of Luke chapter 24. Power, Holy Spirit, witnesses, and that it's going to happen Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. This is a map. I like maps. They help me get a grasp on what's going on. This is a map of Acts, what was going on at that time, and we're going to show that several times, a close-up of the area around Jerusalem. And what you've got is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then, obviously, the ends of the earth. So keep that map in mind as we work through a few of these paragraphs and sections, and see if you don't agree with me that what Luke is trying to do as he writes these 28 chapters is to show how Jesus' work that he began when he was on earth and then he ascended is continuing through the church, and that the heart of Luke's writing is the theme of the whole Bible, that God would be glorified to the ends of the earth, that all of the nations would hear the fame and the glory and the mighty works of this God. So here's section 2. That's chapter 2, and there are four of those paragraphs that deal with this theme. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 5 through 13. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered." What sound were they hearing? All of the commotion surrounding the fact that the Holy Spirit had come across these disciples and that they were speaking in a language that everyone could hear. It was an amazing thing. There's huge commotion. These multitudes gathered together, each one hearing them speak in his own language. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, here's a very interesting thing when you think about that verse. Luke goes on to say in verses 9 through 11 where all of that crowd was from. And here is where they were from. I won't name all these 15, but these are the 15 regions or cities that Luke says all of the were gathered together in Jerusalem. It was because of the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. That was one of the three feasts where all Jewish males were supposed to come to Jerusalem. And so what happens here in chapter 2 is the promise of Christ in chapter 1 that they're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth gets kick-started, and all of the nations come to Jerusalem. So the ends of the earth start out actually right away with this initial time at Pentecost, and all of those nations hearing, what did the previous verse say? The mighty works of God. God's glory, God's amazing greatness and power is being spoken to these people from all over the known world. And that reminds me of something that, if you've heard much about missions, you will probably hear today, diaspora ministries. Diaspora means a scattering or a moving. And there are more and more people groups moving around the world than ever before. For various reasons, refugees. John, in his short testimony up here, mentioned all of the different Muslim and other people groups right here in Grand Rapids. Really, that's what's going on with the Purdue University ministries. You've got international students coming from other countries, and Paul Briggs is able to build relationships with them and talk about Jesus. And that's just a That's just exactly what Acts 1:8 is talking about. We've got three or four people in our mission, Send International, who in the last two or three years have been assigned specifically to diaspora ministries in the United States. We've never done that before. We've always had foreign missionaries, 500 to 600 around the world, but right now we've got three or four people that are full-time in the United States focused on the Russians and the Japanese and the people from Yemen and a lot of different Muslim groups around the United States that are coming here. And what an opportunity to hear the gospel, especially international students who are on their way back. So that's just a great thing that's happening here, and this reminds me of that, Acts chapter 2. I've got to hurry now. Another paragraph in Acts chapter 2 is the amazing response to Peter's sermon. This is the first sermon after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he lays it all out about Christ. He says, this Jesus that you crucified is God, and if you believe him, you can be saved. And look at what Peter says. This promise is for you, he's talking to Jews, and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In one day, 3,000 people heard the truth about Jesus and believed it. And again, this is all happening in Jerusalem. We're going to jump up to section 6, chapter 6, and that's where Stephen was one of the seven selected for leadership. He gives this long sermon, and then he's stoned in chapter 6 and chapter 7. The second paragraph says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So this is happening in Jerusalem. Remember, that's the first of the four concentric circles of Acts chapter 8, and Luke is pointing out that 3,000 people, 5,000 people between chapter 2 and here, and now a great multitude has come to faith. The word of God continued to increase. That's section 6. And so this is the first of those concentric circles down there in Jerusalem. All this is happening so far. And we're at chapter 6 and 7. Now let's move to chapter 8. It's a critical point in this whole unfolding of what's going on in Acts. The persecuted church scatters and witnesses Philip's ministry. Four of those paragraphs are directly tied to this theme, and we will look at the second one. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And now those who were scattered went about hiding from persecution. Preaching the word. These were men of courage, men and women of courage. They had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution, but in their going, they were preaching the word. And later on in that chapter, it talks about Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention. So there was much joy in the city. That reminds me of Russia in the early 1990s. After 70 years of communism, after 70 years of being told there is no God and you can't even try to worship him, the curtain fell and missionaries went in there with the gospel message and people would flock to hear it. If you went into one of those meetings with a box of Bibles, you would be stampeded with people trying to get their hands on a Bible and find out what is this thing about this God and about this Jesus that we've been lied to for 70 years. That's not like that anymore in Russia. But those early years were very much like what happened when Philip went to Samaria. It says the crowds paid attention. So there was much joy in the city. It was a city-wide revival, a city-wide response to the gospel. That's Acts chapter 8, and that's people scattering beyond Jerusalem, right? So you think about Acts 1:8 and those circles. Let's move to chapter 9, and this is another critical turning point. This is the conversion of this man named Saul. Saul meets Christ on the road to Damascus. He goes to Damascus blind, and God says to a man named Ananias, go see Paul, go see Saul. And Ananias said, this is the guy that's persecuting Christians, you know, you got to be kidding. He said, no, go see him because I have chosen him to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So this is the first indication that this man Saul, later called Paul, is going to be a key component to that Acts 1:8 plan, the promise from Christ. Paul hasn't done it yet, but it doesn't take him long to get started. So what happened here is he was on his way to Damascus. He met Jesus. What did he do immediately? And this reminds me of what John again was saying is you just got to sow the seed. You got to start talking. Lifestyle evangelism is something that I believe is important to get to know people and to get them, allow them to trust you. But sometimes the error of that can be we just live and live and live and build relationship and build relationship and build relationship. Got to use the mouth. They've got to know the truth. One of the things that I learned about Muslim ministry is that that's not the way to approach a Muslim in these other countries like Kazakhstan, the Philippines, where we've got send missionaries working with Muslims. If you wait a year or two just to build a relationship and then tell them, I'm a follower of Jesus, they're saying, so where was that the last year or two? And the appropriate strategy is to lead with that. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going to attack you. But I want you to know that I'm a follower of Jesus as we build this friendship. And so speaking is so important. And that's what Paul immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues up in Damascus. They were going to kill him up there. So he comes down to Jerusalem. What's he do there? He went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And then the brothers learned that they were going to try to kill him there. They took him up to Caesarea and sent him back to Tarsus. So I'm showing you that map just to see that's the first movement of Paul once he had the conversion and came to understand Jesus as his Savior. He went from Damascus down to Jerusalem, and now he's up in Tarsus. And I'm going to have to skip a few things here. This is in Acts chapter 9. It says, all Judea and Galilee and Samaria is where the church was multiplying. So there's the first three. In chapter 10 is where Peter has the vision, and God says, don't call unclean what I'm calling clean. Peter realizes through Cornelius coming to him and saying, talk to me. I'm a Gentile. Talk to me about Jesus. Peter does that, and he realizes that God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Okay, we're going to skip here. What am I going to do in my time here? I'm going to do this as the final one, and then I'm going to move on to the end, to my conclusion. This is 13 and 14. This is Paul's first missionary journey of three missionary journeys. By the way, Luke was with him on the second and the third missionary journeys for portions of it. So Paul goes to, this is Antioch up in Pisidia, and almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. The Jews get jealous, and Paul says, you know what? Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's the point where Paul turns and starts looking for Gentile ministry, looking for the nations, looking for those people groups that aren't Jews, that don't have the gospel, and sharing with them. I have lots more that I could say in lots more paragraphs, but Connie, I'm going to have you skip to, let's go to slide number 61. See how many I'm skipping? I mentioned four goals. I want to just wrap it up with this. I ask you four questions. Here are four goals for this morning. Number one, I want to help you see that making God famous among all the people groups on this earth is at the heart of what the Bible is all about. There's nothing that is more central, more fundamental, more at the core of the message of God's word from Genesis to Revelation than God being glorified among the nations. And I have to admit that I didn't see that for a lot of my adult Christian life. I grew up in a strong Christian family. I went to a Bible college, Bible preaching churches, went to seminary, became a pastor here at North Park, went as a one-year short-term missionary to Far East Russia with my family. And through all of that, I didn't really get it. And I don't know if it's because I wasn't taught it well or if I wasn't paying attention when it was taught or some combination of that. But it wasn't until a two-day seminar, 18 years ago now, where a guy stood up and took 7 hours to go through what I'm trying to do in 20 minutes here and challenged us to think about, to stand back from the tree and look at the forest. That the central fundamental theme is God's passion that the nations would hear of his glory. So I went home from that, and the next couple of years spent going through the Bible and finding those passages. Speaking of technology, I actually did it in an electronic Bible. I copied and pasted the new way all of the passage that I found related to this theme, pasted it over into my word processor, and printed it out, and it was 75 single space pages dealing with this, directly dealing with this theme. And that's not to talk about the thousands of passages that are related to it indirectly. And that really changed my perspective on reading the Bible. I think to use that analogy, you can't see the forest for the trees. To take that one step further, I would say you can't see the tree for the leaf. I think it's possible to look at a leaf and to admire it and then to say, and then to step back and say, oh, there's thousands of those leaves on this beautiful, huge tree with stretching branches. I would say that leaf is my salvation. I would have said, if you had asked me before 18 years ago, what is the main theme of the Bible? I probably would have said something about salvation, that redemption. Man, we can have our sins forgiven. We don't have to go to hell. I would say that's the leaf. And I'd say you step back from the leaf and see this tree, and the tree is, oh, you know what? It's not all about me. It's all about the fact that God has another worshiper because I'm a believer in Jesus. Every time a person becomes a new believer, that's another worshiper of our great and glorious God. That's the tree. And what I'm saying this morning is let's step back from that and see the real big picture of the fact that God wants all of the nations, all of the people groups in this world, here in America, in Russia, around the world, to hear of his glory, to hear of his grace. So the first goal is to challenge you to read the Bible through that lens. It's so easy to fall into the rut of reading the Bible for what I get out of it, rather than seeing how it's all about God. It's all about his glory. It's all about his glory taken to the nations. Number two, I want you to think about what your definition of missions is and consider redefining it. What do you think of when you hear that word, missions? What comes to your mind when you hear someone talk about whether or not a particular church is missions-minded? What is your opinion on whether North Park is a missions-minded church? And do you think you are a missions-minded member of North Park? Let me start by suggesting what missions is not. It's not a peripheral ministry of the church that some churches have and some don't, kind of an optional thing. Missions is not just one of several main departments of the church. This is a diagram that represents one way, I think, that a lot of churches understand missions, that missions is one part of many things that a church does. Missions is also not the responsibility of only a select few of Jesus' followers. You might think, well, missions is for the full-time missionary or the mission sending agency like Send International or ABWE, or it's for the missions committee of the church or a missions pastor or the ladies' missionary fellowship. When you think of missions, I want you to think about this theme we've been talking about this morning. I want you to think of the word nations. When you think of missions, you should think of nations. I want you to think of the 17,000 people groups on this earth and how God tells us over and over and over again throughout his word that he wants all of them to hear of his mighty works. Missions is the task of taking God's glory to the nations. Missions is why the church is still here on this earth. Would you buy that one? Missions is why the church is still here on earth. Of those 17,000 people groups, there are 7,000 that have no church or no believers that can actually share the truth about Jesus within that people group. So they have to have, the only way it's going to happen is for people from other people groups to come into that people group with the gospel. Taking God's glory to the nations should be at the heart of everything we do at North Park. And I would suggest that this diagram is more in line with the biblical theme of taking God's glory to the nation, that missions is at the heart and the motive of everything that we do. Are you a Sunday school teacher here? Are you a musician? Are you a deacon or an elder or a children's worker, youth worker? I'm encouraging you, no matter what your service, area of service in this church is, and the main theme of the Bible is encouraging you to change your perspective so you're looking at that ministry through the lens of how can it feed to God being glorified among the nations. That's the ultimate goal. That's the mission of this church. That's your mission. Number three, I want to ask you to evaluate your own life and priorities in light of the fact that God has a great passion to see his glory taken to the nations. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say you are? How important is this to you? If 1 is, I've never been told this, I've never understood this before, that's not even my radar, and 10 is a consuming passion with God's glory, everything I do is colored by wanting to get God glorified to the nations, where would you rate yourself? Now, that's not a question of how long you've been a follower of Jesus. You could be a 1 because you're a new believer, but you could have been a believer for 30 years and still be a 1. And it's also not a question of vocation, about what you do for a living. It's a question of passion and priorities. What is important to you? What do you value? It's possible for a full-time missionary to maybe be a 3 or a 4. And it's possible for a housewife or a businessman or a factory worker to be a 7 or an 8. It's not about vocation. And again, my purpose is not to shame you. It's not to make anyone feel guilty. It's just to honestly ask yourself, if this is the big picture, if I'm seeing the forest now of the Word of God and what God and where God's heart is, where am I? And finally, related to that, I want to challenge you to take one step on that scale. Maybe a small incremental step. I'm going to give you some possible steps that you could take. And as I do, I would just ask that you would be open, ask God to open your heart and say, Holy Spirit, prompt me if you want me to take one of these steps, one or more. But first, a general statement. The two areas of your life that are most telling regarding what's important to you are how do you spend your time and how do you spend your money? And I would simply ask you to honestly, before God and in light of the main theme of his word, to evaluate how am I spending my time and how am I spending my money, and what is one step that I could take that would help me participate in this main theme of the Bible? Possible steps. I hesitate to put prayer on there because it can be seen as a cliche. If you do nothing else, if you take no other steps, if you will increase your efforts at praying, that's at the bottom line. We could go to many passages of Scripture that show that it's all about prayer. And if that missionary enterprise is going to accomplish anything, it's only going to be as God's people are praying. And by the way, there's some very practical ways you can do that. One of them is in this insert in your bulletin, weekly prayer list for our missionaries. Take those home and commit to praying for your missionaries. Pray for come on Wednesday nights. Phil leads prayer time for our missionaries on a Wednesday night. Ladies Missionary Fellowship collects prayer requests from all of our missionaries and posts them on the board. We've got a Eurasia prayer guide for needs in Eurasia that Send and my missionaries are involved with. If you would like to help pray through those things, come and see me. If you're the technical type and you like an app, we've got an app on your phone that will give you a daily prayer request, and you can pray with us through that. Read Operation World. Learn about unreached people groups. Host a Purdue student this coming weekend. Here's something this week that you could do to actually take a step towards this end. Build relationships with other international students in Grand Rapids, as John articulated so clearly. We need people to serve on our missions committee. Our missions committee cares for current missionaries, interviews new missionaries, plans missions conferences, tries to raise the level of awareness in our church about missions. We need people that can help participate and drive that. If you're interested, please see Pastor Phil. Develop a relationship with one or two missionaries where you really get to know them and their people group they're working with and what their needs are. You can send them gift boxes, you can email with them, etc. Read missionary biographies, take a perspectives course. If you don't know what that is, come and see me. Giving. Most missionaries these days need to get the majority of their financial support from individuals. It's no longer mostly churches that support missionaries. Most of us need lots of individuals. And can you evaluate whether or not God would have you attach your personal budget to one missionary and help them reach the people group they're after? Ladies, there's Ladies Missionary Fellowship. There's an announcement in the bulletin about a meeting this week. There's the Missionary Ladies Connect. That's a new thing for ladies from North Park to connect with ladies that this church supports. Read that information there and see Bev for more information. Parents, your greatest disciple is your child or your grandchildren. Bring missionaries into the home. Read missionary stories. Adopt a missionary. Personal evangelism. I'm almost done. Now, one way is to bring unsaved friends or family to church. But that's not the primary way. That's not the primary strategy in the New Testament. The primary New Testament pattern is the church gathering for worship and fellowship and teaching and one anothering and then scattering and being light in the world. Most unbelievers are not going to walk through the door of this church. Some will, and if they will, tremendous, and hopefully the gospel is being lived and taught here so that they will see this by our love, they'll know we're Christians, for example. But most unbelievers are not going to be reached that way, and we need to learn how to speak the gospel to those people we're in touch with. Short-term missions, if you ever have a chance to go on a short-term missions trip, and long-term missions. I said, I'm not here to twist your arms to be a missionary. Most of you, God wants to stay right here and be senders. But don't assume that God would never want to take your heart and do in your heart what he's done in Kevin's heart. He never thought he'd be a missionary, and now he's in Japan serving. God may surprise you. Is your heart open enough to that you're willing to say to him, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to do it, if it will bring your glory to the nations, here I am. That's probably not going to be in a foreign country, but don't assume that it never could be. Let's pray. Our great and our glorious God, we bow before you as your children, amazed at the fact that you have called us to become your children. That's an incredible thing, and help us never to get over the gospel. Help us to every day remind ourselves that the greatest thing that could possibly happen to a human being happened to me. But Father, help us not to see that as an end in itself and to think that it's all about me and my salvation, but to open our eyes and see from Genesis to Revelation and in many passages in books like Acts that you want your glory taken to the nations and that we, sitting here in this church, living here in Grand Rapids, can have a significant part of making that happen. I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts to make us more like Christ, to help us fall in love with Jesus in a new way, and because of that, to take steps in becoming more involved in what you're doing around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.